So last week we read Exodus chapter 32. The people made a golden calf and Moses talked God out of killing all the people in anger. Today we're reading from chapter 33. At the beginning of chapter 33, God says, "I'll send a messenger angel to go with you because they are a stiff-necked people." Moses would go into the tent. The pillar of cloud would come in and Yahweh would talk to Moses face to face. And that's where our reading begins. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. "And Moses said to Yahweh, 'Consider, you're saying to me, bring this people, and you never let me know whom you're sending with me. And you've said, I know you by name, and you found acceptance in my eyes. Now, if I've found acceptance in your eyes, show me your ways, so I will know you and find acceptance in your eyes. And consider that your people are this nation.'
God said, 'My presence will walk with you, and I'll bring you rest.'
And he said to God, 'If your presence isn't walking with us, don't bring us here. For how will it be known then if I find acceptance in your eyes, I and your people, unless you go with us? We are distinct, I and your people, from all the nations on the face of the land.'
And Yahweh said to Moses, 'This thing of which you speak, I'll do, since you find acceptance in my eyes, and I know you by name.'
And he said, 'Show me, please, your glory.'
And God said, 'I'll make all my goodness pass over you, and I will proclaim, my name is Yahweh in front of you. And I'll accept whom I accept, and I'll sympathize with whom I sympathize.' And God said, 'You will not be able to see my face, since no human being sees me and lives.' And Yahweh said, 'See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes over, I will set you in a crevice of that rock, and I will lay my palm over you until I pass over. Then I'll take away my palm, and you'll see my back. My face you shall not see.'"
This ends our reading from Exodus. In this part of Exodus, God is both friendly when he meets Moses in the tent face to face, and dangerous when God hides Moses in the crevice. There are different traditions about Yahweh as immediate and imminent, and as distant and transcendent. But both traditions are very clear. Yahweh is holy. One of the ways God's people demonstrated that God was holy was to treat God's temple as holy and sacred and set apart. God's people were forbidden from worshiping idols and making any graven images because God is holy. So they made special money to use in God's temple. A first century denarius had Tiberius Caesar's name on it, and the inscription on it read, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." So the money was idolatrous because it had a picture of Tiberius Caesar on it and because it said Caesar Augustus was divine. So when a Jewish man brought money to pay the temple for the temple tax, first he had to change the graven image money with Caesar's likeness on it for special Jerusalem money, and then he could pay his tax with that special Jerusalem money. But when you change money, as any of you know who have traveled to other countries, the person who does the money changing takes a little cut to pay themselves for the work of changing the money. Sometimes the money changers charged too much for that exchange, and that was a topic in that first century. In the Mishnah, the Jewish oral law, there was a rabbi named Simeon who tried to eliminate any exorbitant fees and any charges that were too high. And so for one offering, he demanded that the price be lowered by 96%. So the rabbis were concerned with fraud at the temple, and they were also concerned with correct teaching that helped God's people. And Jesus came in that tradition. He's in the temple teaching. He's talking to students of some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. We don't know very much about the Herodians or what Matthew meant when he used the word Herodians. Probably it meant they were the servants of Herod or people who backed Herod and liked his politics and supported him. We do know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders who emphasized the importance of ritual purity. One of the things they were arguing about is that if the priests were holy, wouldn't it be good if everyone else had to be holy like the priests? That was a topic of debate and dialogue among religious leaders. They wanted God's people to be holy and clean, and especially that meant not taking any graven images into the temple. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and held counsel that they might trap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and curry no one's favor, for you don't show favoritism. Tell us then what you think. Is it permitted to give a census tax to Caesar or not?"
But Jesus, knowing their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the census tax."
And they held up a denarius.
Then he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?"
They answered, "Caesar's."
Then he said to them, "Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's."
And hearing this, they marveled, and they let him be and went away. The word of the Lord. So no one likes paying taxes. We'd rather keep our money and use it the way we want to, not the way the government wants to use it. But if we want roads and bridges and schools and public safety, we have to pay tax. And we still argue about what our fair share of that tax actually is. They were talking about that in the first century too. A long time ago, I knew a woman named Gretchen. And Gretchen was a pacifist, and she really hated what was going on in the Persian Gulf War. And so she was trying to set up her affairs so that she could be a legal tax resister. She wanted to give her house to her church with the provision that she could live in it rent-free for the rest of her life, but they would have the house when she died, and they wouldn't charge her rent. Her house was completely paid for. She just wanted to avoid paying tax. So she went to a lawyer and went through a lot of paperwork so that she could be a legal tax resister and her church wouldn't be liable and her family wouldn't be liable. And I admired Gretchen for the courage of her convictions and for her being willing to do this. She wanted to live very simply so that she wouldn't pay income tax either. But even though I admired what she was doing, I had very mixed feelings about it because my dad, who, as many of you know, was a veterinarian, and he had a partner, Dr. Cobble, who was a tax resister. And you can imagine how difficult it would be to run a business with your partner who was a tax resister. And it was because Dr. Cobble wanted to keep all of his money. It wasn't because he was trying to work on being peaceful. He just didn't think the government should have his money. And so it was really tough for my dad. So that's why I had mixed feelings about Gretchen. And that's why I was always interested in this text about should you pay tax or not. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew is not a fan of any of the Jewish religious leaders. In Mark, Luke, and John, there are stories of religious leaders talking to Jesus, listening to his teachings, believing him, inviting him to their home, asking him for help, asking him for healing. Matthew does not tell those stories. Matthew, it presents it as if all of the leaders are against Jesus. So first we have the scribes and Pharisees against Jesus. And then we have the Pharisees and scribes. And then we have the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then we have the chief priests, scribes, and elders. And then we have the chief priests and elders. And then we have the chief priests and the Pharisees. And now we have the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians against Jesus. They are not listening to him. And Jesus, there's another story about Jesus paying the tax in Matthew 17. When Jesus gets to Capernaum, a temple tax collector finds one of his disciples, Peter, and says, "Does your teacher pay the tax or not?" And Peter says, "Yes, he does." And then he goes and he finds Jesus and he tells Jesus what's happened. And Jesus says, "Tell me, does the king take tax from children, that is citizens, or from foreigners?" And Peter says, "From foreigners." And Jesus said, "Then the children are free. But so as not to cause anyone to stumble, go catch a fish. When you get the fish, open its mouth, take out the coin in his mouth, and use it to pay my tax and yours." So Jesus did pay the tax, even if it came from a fish, which is a very odd story. So Matthew is presenting Jesus as trying to teach all of these different religious and political leaders who are trying to trap him with this very hot button issue. Do we pay taxes or not? I keep trying to hold up this quarter and it keeps going down further. Do we pay the tax or not? And Jesus said, "Do any of you have the coin used to pay the tax?" Now remember, the coin has a picture of Caesar on it that says the son of the most divine Augustus. You know the money changers were there at the temple. So what are the students of the Pharisees doing and the Herodians with one of these unclean images with them in the temple where Jesus is teaching? It's a little bit like if there was a science teacher at West High who the other teachers didn't like. They suspected that teacher didn't have a good education. So they sent their students to her prep hour. And the students said, "Tell us, is what we saw in MythBusters true? Can you really get rid of cigarette smoke with a lot of vodka?" And the teacher says, "Bring me some vodka and some cigarettes and we'll do the scientific method and I'll show you how." And if the students went to their lockers and got vodka and cigarettes, they knew they'd be in trouble. And if they went to the other teachers to get their vodka and cigarettes, they'd know they'd be in trouble too. So that's what was going on when Jesus asked them, "Show me the coin." They had coins they weren't supposed to have. And I don't know, the text doesn't tell us how much they paid attention to that. But then Jesus said, "Whose inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And so he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And what's interesting about that is, Jesus also said, "And whose likeness is it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And in Genesis 1, it says, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image after our likeness." So we are in God's likeness. So when Jesus said, "Give to God what is God's," he meant us human beings. And then he said, "Whose inscription is this?" And that would be the inscription to Augustus, about Augustus being divine. And they said, you know, again, it's Caesar's inscription. In Isaiah, it says that we are inscribed on the palms of God's hand. So again, that inscription comes back to us. We are inscribed on God's palms, and we are made in the likeness, in the image of God. So Jesus tells the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, the emperor's what's the emperor's, and give to God what is God's." And what is God's? Well, we are God's. And now to turn this around, how do we give ourselves to God? What is it that we do that gives us to God? I've been preaching on energizing your spiritual life for the last month or so. And we started with Highland Holy Days up at Westminster Spires. And on Sunday, I gave the people there an assignment to find something that reminded them of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or their faith, and bring it to the communion table. And here's a picture of that communion table. They became part of the sermon and the offerings that we were bringing to God that day. And so Bob brought a silver cross that he got at St. Paul's in London. He said that cross is one thing that reminds him of the precious gift of salvation. Sandy brought a clove of garlic from the kitchen because once you eat garlic, everyone knows about it. And she wanted her faith to be like that, something that everyone knows about by how she lives her life. And I brought a stick that when I saw it on the ground, I thought it was a snake because it was very sinuous. But it wasn't moving, and so I touched it very gently with another stick. And that's when I realized that it wasn't a living snake, so then I dared to reach down and pick it up. And I was a little disappointed but very surprised to find out it was a stick. I'd never seen a stick with those kinds of curves on it, so I showed it to Donnie. And he said, "Oh, it's not a stick, Susan, it's a root." And I thought, oh, that's why it's so curvy. It's growing toward the water and growing around rocks. So I brought that root to the communion table because it reminded me that there's always room for more wisdom. God always has more wisdom to give to us. And then Carol brought the little pine cone leaves. They're on the pile just to the left of that rock. I don't know what to call them. They look like leaves, you know, around a pine cone. I meant to Wikipedia the right word for those things. Sorry. Anyway, Carol was troubled, and she wanted to turn something in her life around to be positive. And she asked for a sign, and she was standing by her cabin all by herself at Westminster Spires. And just then, a squirrel dropped all of those right at her feet. And so she picked them up and brought them to the communion table because they reminded her that God is listening, positive things are coming. And then Eben brought a big stick because God makes things big and small. And Donnie brought a water bottle because Christ is the living water. And Patty brought a pine cone because it is about rebirth, and in its death it gives nutrition to other things. And Cynthia brought a lichen-covered rock because the algae and the fungus live together in a symbiotic relationship to make the lichen. And our lesson that morning was about symbiosis and living in cooperation with one another and with God. And Jim brought his paintings of Westminster Spires because they show how he feels being there in God's creation. And Mike brought a hunk of bark because one of the things that God does is peel away the layers. At the time, I was watching everybody bring these forward, and I was so moved. It was so wonderful hearing what everyone had to say about their faith using these items. And I asked Ben to take a photo of the table so that I would remember what people had brought. And now, even with the photo, I can't remember everything that people said. But that gives you a little flavor of that moment when people looked for ordinary things as reminders of what's holy in our lives. And that's how we live out our likeness to God, by paying attention. I can't notice what's holy every minute of every day, but I can notice when something is beautiful or unusual, like the pattern of light refracting from a stained glass window. And I can also notice when something is holy and it's right next to something ordinary, like a fly swatter. God comes to us in the beauty and in every day. So my tip this morning for energizing your spiritual lives is cultivate the daily discipline of looking for something every day, at least one thing, that reminds you of God, that reminds you of what is holy. And it can be something amazing like this communion table at Westminster Spires, Or it can be something unexpected, like the window light from the stained glass. Or it can be something commonplace, like the fly swatter. You are in God's likeness. You belong to God. And when you work on your spiritual life, you are giving back to God what is already God's. Amen.